time to begin our Monday morning service and program, and we've got Pastor Mike Smith on with us from, are you in Corpus Christi?
No, I'm in Galveston.
Oh, in Galveston, yes, okay, down on the shore, is that correct?
Well, I'm in a hotel, kind of like a condo.
Yeah, sure enough.
And I'm right now a big glass picture window here, and I'm looking out on the Gulf right now. It's a beautiful sight.
Okay, absolutely good. Well, listen, why don't you go ahead and give our folks a moment of time to rebound, and then if you will, just go ahead and close out the prayer time, and let's pick up. You want to start in chapter 2 today? Is that correct?
Right. Uh huh.
Let's do it, brother.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us, and it's so great to know that you are in control of all things, so we don't have to wring our hands and worry about the future, because we know that we are in your hands. And we're living in the devil's world, and we just want to do what's pleasing in your sight, and we want to be able to make decisions that are going to help us to have the freedom that you would have us have. And we pray that you'll help us to have an open mind.
Yes.
and be sharp today, so that everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight and that it will be edifying to the people. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Mike, we finished chapter 4, Romans 13, 1 through 7, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 now. Is that correct? Keeping the status quo?
Right.
Okay. Well, let's go with it, brother.
Okay, well, chapter 2 has the heading of History Teaches Us to Guard Against Tyrants. And I'll just start reading the first paragraph.
Sure.
Here. God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they became a theocracy, meaning that God himself was their king. He gave them the Mosaic Law to help them maintain order and freedom, but they became discontent and wanted to be like other nations who were ruled by kings. God warned them that a human king would eventually abuse them, but they wouldn't listen and continued to insist on having a fallible man rather than an infallible God to rule over them. So Saul became the first king over Israel. You see this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 through 22. And, of course, it wasn't long before the people realized the truth in God's warning. So, in this portion of Scripture, Samuel was very upset because of people who rejected God. And God, by the way, I'm not reading this. This is just some commentary.
Sure.
Here. God told Samuel not to be upset because the people didn't reject Samuel, they rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we need to remember that whenever we are out witnessing or giving biblical truth to other people, that when people reject us, they're not rejecting us, really they're rejecting God because we are representing him. So the next paragraph. Throughout the ages, people have struggled with kings, prime ministers, potentates, caesars, czars, dictators, and presidents who ruled over them. A few were benevolent and some were fair, but most of them could not control their lust for wealth and power. They used their position of authority for their own purpose and benefit and eventually turned into overbearing tyrants. And unfortunately, that's been the pattern throughout history. People lived for centuries under what came to be known as the divine right of kings. This practice asserted the belief that God gave kings unlimited authority and the people were required to submit unconditionally to the king's will. The well-being of the people depended on the character and temperament of their rulers. And I think today, Dr. Jim, that there are multitudes of people living in this country that in their minds and by their actions, they're still living under the divine right of kings.
Oh, yes.
And think that they have to submit unconditionally to whatever comes out of Washington,
mm-hmm.
D.C. And you can any time to end this. Don't
That's okay. Well, you know, Mike, I think maybe the fact is that the masses of people in the United States of America have never heard what you're talking about here. And as a result of this, I think you're absolutely right that whether it's ignorance or I guess I can't speak for the masses of people, but it looks to me like that it's just that they don't understand the very fact that what we taught in, what you taught in Romans 13, that we don't have to submit to tyrannical government. As a matter of fact, we have no obligation to do that. So I think you're right. So move on, buddy.
Well, it was great to have the to be free from that divine right of kings for centuries. People lived under that, and they thought that the king was essentially God's man on earth. And I guess you could kind of associate that with the Pope, in the sense that he's supposedly the vicar of Christ. And that whatever he says, especially when he says it ex cathedra, that's coming directly from God. And I think a lot of people thought that, but however, they languished under that and they suffered under that.
Mike, let me tell you how I would explain that, this ignorance. I think it's an old man belief. It's what I call the old man, and it's an old man belief that... that man has bought into, and I think that many Christians have bought into this same idea because they're still functioning from their old man belief, and they've never gotten a new man belief by understanding what it is you're teaching in this book.
Well, I don't believe they're teaching this history in the schools anymore.
Absolutely.
If they were, it would surprise me. I don't think they're teaching much history at all. And so how else would they know unless their parents taught them or
went
to a private school or something of that sort?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Back then the colonists wanted to separate from England because they recognized that rights come from God and not from kings, parliaments, or government. Furthermore, they understood that these rights are unalienable, meaning that they are inviolable and cannot be transferred or abridged without the consent of the individual. So with great courage and confidence that their cause was righteous, they declared their independence and freedom from the oppressive British king. I think this is the most fundamental and important principle that a person can recognize. This is what essentially turned the world upside down when the founders, the colonies, had the audacity to say that they didn't receive rights from their king or from a parliament or from the government. They recognized that their rights came directly from God. And that's why the Declaration of Independence is such a beautiful document, because it very clearly delineates this. It explains this. And that word unalienable means that they are inviolable. No one can, you can't transfer them to someone else. They can't be abridged, they can't be taken apart from the consent of the individual. And that's what individuals do in our society, because they don't know that they have these unalienable rights and that there is an authority higher than the government, an authority that the government itself must submit to, and they are to recognize and protect those rights. That's what this country was founded on. And I don't know how many people these days realize that or appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, Mike, I think we've boiled the frog. You know, again, it's this wasn't questioned in the early part of our country, but I still believe that back around 1890 and between 1890 and 1900, when along came Teddy Roosevelt and then Woodrow Wilson and FDR and Lyndon Baines Johnson, I think that over that period of time, we began to boil the frog. Nobody said anything about it. As a result, here we are today with Barack Obama and the kind of government that we have right now. So, it's not good.
Well, once you realize that you really internalize that principle, that your freedom, your rights come from God and are unalienable, that that changes the person's mindset and should give them the courage and the tenacity to do what is necessary to keep that freedom and to demand that those who are supposed to be our servants in government recognize and protect those rights. That is the core issue in freedom in this country, and that's what this country was founded on, but certainly not operating like it right now.
Well, you know, Mike, here again, maybe it's just me, but I believe that this idea of independence, personal freedom, not just comes from God, but it comes from God as it relates to the angelic conflict. So that freedom is the most fundamental principle of all of human history. And if man doesn't have freedom, and that would be, it's freedom for the Shintos, the Confucianists, the Zoroastrians, the atheists, the agnostic, every human being begins life with freedom given to him by God, but that freedom is related to resolving the angelic conflict in the dispensation of time in which we live. Would you agree with that, or am I off base here?
Well, the angelic conflict is going to continue on whether we're in freedom or not.
Absolutely.
But of course, what we have to be concerned with is that the most important issue over freedom is our relationship with God and dependence on Him. Because even people who have been in, like the Jews, during the Holocaust, when they were in prison camps and so forth, the angelic conflict was still going on, and they could still make decisions.
Absolutely.
Based on their relationship with God. But the thing is when you don't have freedom as a nation, then you can't send out missionaries, and you can't express your religion, your theological beliefs in a way that we should be able to. And of course, God is going to handle that as well.
Well, Mike, if in fact we didn't have freedom granted to us by God to resolve the angelic conflict, living the Christian way of life is not something that is obedience by force, but it must be by choice. And if we don't have the freedom to make that choice, then what happens is we're either not free and forced to follow Satan's line, or we're not free and made to be obedient to God's plan, and that doesn't resolve the angelic conflict. It seems to me as though that every choice we make ought to be made in freedom. If it's going to be, and even if it's not freedom, we go ahead and make the choice and then suffer the consequence as a result of a tyrannical government.
Well, that's where we're headed. Mm-hmm. You get to a point where the only place that a person can be free is in his own mind.
That's right.
I mean, no one can take the freedom of what you think, but you can't operate as in a free society. Like you said earlier, you're forced to do things in order just to survive, and if you refuse to do it, of course, then it's very possible you'll just be eliminated.
Absolutely. Go ahead, sir. I'm sorry to get you distracted.
Hey, no. That's fine. at the time, Great Britain was the most powerful nation in the world, and the king and the parliament were aghast at the upstarts who dared to defy the authority of their king.
Mm-hmm.
A bloody war ensued, and no one thought the colonies had even a remote chance of victory.
Mm-hmm.
The Revolutionary War lasted 8 years, but when the British troops finally left New York Harbor on November the 23rd, 1783, the 13 colonies were at long last free and independent. On July the 4th, 1794, 18 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, Dr. David Ramsey, leader of the Senate, gave the first Independence Day oration describing the State of the Union.
Mm.
He had been a field surgeon during the war and was a noted historian after the war. Ramsey details the principles of our government that were constructed to counter the tyrannical effects of the monarchic governments of Europe.
Yes.
So what he's going to do, he has this fabulous oration that I have included in my book. Not yes. all of it, but a great deal of
yes.
it.
Yes.
And he's expressing what life was like in the United States just 18 years after they won their independence.
Yes.
And what I'm going to do as I read the portion quoting parts of his oration, then I'm going to have some comments of how it's contrasted with what we have today.
Okay, good.
Okay, he starts out by saying, quote, "In the United States, the blessings of society are enjoyed with the least possible relinquish of personal liberty."
Oh, boy.
"We have hit the happy medium between despotism and anarchy." I'm going to break into with a little bit of commentary here and before I continue his
sure.
oration. It seems like the pendulum never hits the middle where it should be.
Mm-hmm.
The pendulum, like in an old clock, you know,
sure.
goes back
mm-hmm.
and forth.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Grandfather clock.
Yes.
It's either swinging all the way over to anarchy, where the people don't respect the law,
mm-hmm.
and they're just taken over, or else it swings all the way the opposite way to despotism, where you don't have any freedom at all.
Sure.
It becomes tyranny. And what he's describing is it looks like they've hit that happy medium in between there, to where they have that balance and that harmony right in the middle, where you have the freedom, but you still have the authority. And
absolutely.
You can't have, you know very well of what Colonel Thieme used to say.
Absolutely.
You can't have freedom without authority.
That's right.
And authority without freedom is
tyranny.
Tyranny.
Yeah.
And freedom without authority is anarchy.
Anarchy, absolutely. But sure enough.
They hit that perfect place in there. Then he goes on to say, "Every citizen is perfectly free of the will of every other citizen, while all are equally subject to the law." Now, this is what we have talked about before. Every citizen is perfectly free of the will of every other citizen.
Yes.
While all are equally subject to the law. I heard you say this Sunday, by the way, you did a phenomenal job again Sunday.
Wow.
Going over this book, mm-hmm. I just look forward to it because you do such a great job.
Well, thank you,
but
sir.
But you were saying that our freedom ends where another person's freedom begins.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And we are free to do anything we want to as long as we don't encroach on the freedoms of others. And
absolutely.
He's essentially saying here, with that in mind, he says every citizen is perfectly free of the will of every other citizen, while all are equally subject to the law.
Absolutely.
Among us, no one can exercise any authority by virtue of birth. Of course, this is what came from England. It was
sure.
all about the aristocrat and the different statuses, the classes of people they had there. Hmm. All start equal in the race of life. No man is born a legislator. And then I have this underlined. We are not bound by any laws but those to which we have consented.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to take and contrast just that part that he was speaking about, what we have today. We are loaded down every year with thousands of codes, rules, and regulations that carry the force of law. We have no say in the making of them. Yet we are expected to submit to them whether we consent to them or not.
Yes.
We do not have to consent to any code, rule, regulation that goes against the Constitution, the Bible, or our conscience. This is the truth of the matter, and that's where the tension begins, is when you have all these codes, rules, and regulations that were not codified, they were not passed by the Congress. Some bureaucrat writes all these things up, and yet we are to submit to them,
mm-hmm.
whether we consent to them or not.
Yeah, well, Mike, this study that we're doing right here, and your commentary, even though you're reading from your book, the people that are logged on, the people that are going to hear this off of iTunes in some other way, they've got to make this more than just another nice Bible study coming from a neat guy from Brenham, Texas, that's standing up and and orating, this has to go rather than in one ear and hitting the tympanic membrane and going back at that same ear. This has got to be run through the brain. And every human being needs to understand what you're saying here and make it a part of their life so that they will stand up and do something about what's going on in the world today. Back to you, sir.
Well, I think what you're saying is they need to metabolize it and make it their own, right?
Absolutely. It's sure they got to metabolize it for sure.
Well, and we do not, I'm going to read this last part.
Sure.
We do not have to consent to any code, rule, or regulation that goes against the Constitution, the Bible, or our conscience.
Mm-hmm.
There's the three big things that we have to filter all this through. I don't have it in the correct order. I would say, first of all, we have to go run it through the Bible, what God has to say about it,
yes,
and through our own conscience, and then also the Constitution. And if it doesn't meet that criteria, then we are not to be robots that are programmed that we have to submit to anything regardless of what it is.
Yes.
That's what many people think of today.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We need to raise our voices. We need to raise our voice in protest over the ones that violate our freedoms. Otherwise, excuse me just a minute, I'm trying to scroll and I went too far. I got to back up a little bit.
Do it. Mm-hmm. Well, Mike, while you're looking there, let me just suggest this. If you don't mind, I would prefer to close our program out at 10 minutes till 10. I've got another interview at 10 o'clock with a man from California who's the president or who's the CEO of United in Purpose, and he's calling for cultural change in the United States. And I want to make sure I get set up for him. So if you don't mind, we could stop at 10 minutes till 10. But I want you to go on right now.
That's good. I'm looking forward to hearing that.
Okay.
I don't have a clock right here, so you have to be the
clock. Okay, I'll do that, sir. No problem.
Okay. Otherwise, the government takes our silence as consent.
Yes.
And consent breeds corruption over time.
Hmm.
And that's what so many Americans do. They think, well, they're confused and they're not sure what they can do or what they should say, and so they don't say anything. And the government takes that as consent, and over time, that consent breeds corruption.
Sure.
Back then, now to Ramsey. Ramsey continues by describing the frugality and conscientiousness of governing officials. And I can't hardly read that without nearly giggling. It's really not funny, but
yeah,
we don't associate frugality and conscientiousness of governing officials today, do we?
Oh.
This is what he said then. We are not called upon to pay our money to support the idleness and extravagance of court favorites. No burdens are imposed on us but such as the public good requires. And so I have what it's like today as opposed to that.
You must have added this.
Yes. Well, it's... I don't know if it's in your notes, but anyway, here it goes.
Yes, sir, no problem.
Have politicians become court favorites? They go on trips, we call them junkets,
yeah,
at public expense. They pass bills that that fund wasteful or impractical projects, we call those boondoggles,
mm-hmm,
to gain favor with the voters. In fact, they're buying the voters'
mm-hmm
vote with their own money.
Yeah.
They have given themselves extremely lavish retirements that are referred to as golden parachutes.
Mm-hmm.
Former Congressman Ron Paul refused to participate in the congressional pension system, labeling it immoral.
Yes.
Now Ramsey continues. He says, the liberty of the press is enjoined in these states in a manner that is unknown in other countries. Each citizen thinks what he pleases and speaks and writes what he thinks.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, this was 18 years after they won their independence from Great Britain. But how about today? The freedom of speech that was once enjoyed by the press and citizens quickly disappearing. Mm-hmm. The press often hits a stone wall when trying to get information from government sources, while Christians are censored and even prevented from expressing their faith at graduation ceremonies and sporting events. Some local governments have passed laws that punish anyone who refuses to accept homosexuality, alleging that they are guilty of discrimination.
Yes.
This is a blatant assault on the First Amendment free exercise of religion clause.
Absolutely.
They are arrogantly punishing the free exercise of religion by erroneously calling it discrimination.
Absolutely.
Shame on them. And when I wrote that, I was thinking about what happened recently in San Antonio.
Yes.
Where they did that very thing. I think you're familiar with
yes,
that,
sir.
Are you?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Where they are taking people who are essentially being pressured to participate in homosexual ceremonies.
Yes.
And when they refuse to do it because of their religious faith, then they call that discrimination.
Yes.
And these people are being prosecuted, even people who have businesses that won't participate across the board, businesses that say anything that have to do with exercising their free right of religion to speak out against homosexuality. Anyone that would try to do business with the city of San Antonio would be would not be allowed a contract. If anyone, even if they have a subcontractor, says that homosexuality is a sin, they can't get a contract. Anybody that's working for the city government of San Antonio, if they say that homosexuality is a sin, they'll be fired, and no one will be hired if they even give a suggestion that they don't accept homosexuality.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They're calling it discrimination. That's where we are on that already.
Hmm. So, San Antonio must be maybe the most liberal city in Texas, because that's not a normal Texas viewpoint, I don't think.
Well, it grieves me that this is taking place in a city in Texas.
Well, absolutely.
Because this certainly is not the mindset of the Texas people, as far as, at least that's my opinion.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And even the people in San Antonio are very aggressive in trying to keep this from happening, but you have a very liberal, anti-Christian mayor there. I think his name is Castro.
Mm-hmm.
How
about that?
Yeah, just coincidence there.
Yeah, I was in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba when that guy landed on the island.
Well, he's named appropriately.
He sure
and
is.
The city council and I saw on the internet, I saw on TV, I saw all across where the people of San Antonio met in huge numbers, and there were people across the state of Texas, leaders, and I think a couple of congressmen were there,
mm-hmm.
and they were saying, we don't want this, and San Antonio is going to suffer if we do this, and it was a great outpouring of the people against it, and yet that mayor and that city council ignored all of that and passed this anyway.
Hmm.
And so I don't know what other options of recourse they have. Of course, they always have the recourse of when their term is up is to throw them out.
So absolutely.
We'll just see what happens. So Ramsey continues. He says, so great is the responsibility of men in high stations among us that it is the fashion to rule well. Wow.
Yeah.
We read of the rapacity and cruelty. By the way, rapacity means corruption. We read of the rapacity or corruption, cruelty, and oppression of men in power, but our rulers seem, for the most part, to be exempt from these vices.
Yeah.
Now, I have, this is the response to what it's like today.
Sure.
Corruption is rampant in our government. Scandals abound involving high-ranking officials in all branches of government. The Benghazi cover-up scandal, the IRS targeting Tea Party organization scandal, the NSA's massive data mining scandal, and the Attorney General's civil rights violation scandal against a reporter are just a few of the current scandals that have been uncovered. People are no longer shocked by the malfeasance in government. They have become, they have come to accept the outrages committed by governing officials as the norm. Would you agree with that? That that's what how it stands today.
And just about probably about 110% agreement.
And I think people, it's like the frog in the boiling water again. People get used to these things. It used to be, a scandal only broke once ever in a great while, and it was a real scandal. But now, scandals of that same magnitude seem to be happening on a weekly basis. And people just, when you have so many of them, they just kind of get accustomed to them and think, well, that's the way it is.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
So then Ramsey states his perception of leaders at that time. And he says, such are the effects of government formed on equal principles that men in authority cannot easily forget that they are the servants of the community over which they preside. Now, he's talking about the rulers. This is the rulers' attitude. He said, our rulers, taken from the people and at stated periods returning to them, have the strongest incitement to make the public will their guide and the public good their end. Now, this sounds like somebody that's speaking not from planet Earth, I mean, from our perspective today. And I know that you've been reading the Liberty Amendment.
Yes,
and,
I have.
And Mark Levin has one of his amendments has to do with the limitation of the term of office. You want to say something about that?
Well, what I've done, Mike, and I'm not sure if it was you that recommended that book to me or not, but I've got it and been reading through it. But one of the things that impresses me most is the idea of repealing the 17th Amendment, where that amendment indicates that the public is going to elect our senators in Washington, D.C. And I talked about this in my Monday Night Home Bible class, and I had someone raise a question about the validity of that, and that it seems right to do that. But the truth of the matter is that because we're electing them down here from the grassroots level, then these guys get up here in Washington, D.C., and they begin to look back here into Arkansas and say, you know, what do these people need? And we're looking for a handout now, and then what we're going to do is vote them back into office again. And it just seems to me that this 17th Amendment needs to be repealed and go back to the way our founding fathers wanted to see this, because if, in fact, a senator went up, and I called my state senator one time a few years back, and he indicated to me that he was elected to go to Washington, D.C. to vote his conscience rather than the will of the people. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And if we would get rid of the 17th Amendment again and had people in our Congress on the state level, we could recall these people and we could amend the Constitution from our own state.
Well, you're so right about that. The 17th Amendment was a complete disaster.
Absolutely.
In fact, in my book, I cover the 14th, 16th, and 17th Amendment, and I would urge that all three of those be not amended more, but to be completely abolished.
Absolutely. Yeah. Don't amend them, and just get rid of them.
Right. When the Constitution originally, it was the Congress that would appoint senators, and the senator's term is 6 years.
Yes,
that's a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever they started pulling shenanigans and they were no longer representing the people, then the people would urge their Congress to jerk him out of there and get someone in there that was reflecting the views of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it operated until this occurred. I think it was in 1913 when mm-hmm. this was changed. And now you have senators up there that are essentially on their own. Like you say, they're not
sure.
They're not concerned about representing anybody,
mm-hmm.
just
mm-hmm.
their own concerns, which is usually themselves. Just think right now that all the things that are going on now in the Senate that I guess most people recognize that the Congress passed a bill that was going to essentially fund the government but eliminate Obamacare, no funding for that, and went to the Senate. And the Senate rejected that and sent it back to the House.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the House is the House of Congress that is closest to the people.
Yes.
And the people have lost the voice now because the Congress, the congressmen have all this time, 6 years in office, and people forget very quickly. And so they can pull any kind of shenanigan
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and still stay in office. And it's as if they're not answerable to anyone.
Yes.
And now they're so biased with their political party. It's all about partisanship.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that in the vote that took place in the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just the 17th Amendment would change all of that because the will of the people would be influencing the Congress to,
mm-hmm.
to jerk someone out of office in the Senate and replace them. That could take place at any time. They didn't have to wait for 6 years to reelect someone.
Yeah, well, eventually, one of the things I want to ask Bill Dallas this morning in the 10 o'clock program. It seems to me as though that we've got three problems in this country. We've got a cultural problem, and by cultural problem, that boils down to a morals problem. We've got a problem with virtues, and you and I know that we're morally corrupt in our country today, and so we need to correct that. And we've got an educational problem, and many people recognize the educational problem, but they don't know the solution. And until they read Who Killed Excellence, they're not going to know what the problem is and how to resolve that. And then thirdly, we've got the structural problem with the government. And one of the things that I want to ask Bill Dallas is this. He has something like 42 or 48 organizations that are partnering with him in United in Purpose. And Mike, in terms of having a cultural problem, an educational problem, and a structural problem, all three of these need to be corrected. So we've got Levin out here with a structural answer. We've got Sam Blumenfeld, who wrote Who Killed Excellence, giving us a solution to the educational problem. And then we've got we as pastors out here who are dealing with a cultural problem, and there is not one person in this country that I know of that has taken the bull by the horns to draw all three of these together. Because if they all three aren't drawn together, then we're not going to save this country. We're not going to resolve the problem in this country because all three areas have to be resolved. So where is that one person that can draw us all together, bind us together, and lead us in the kind of, I want to say, rebellion with quotes around it, the rebellion that we need to undergo in order to restore this country? I don't really have enough time left or not. Back to you, sir.
Well, we certainly don't know whether the Lord is going to return first or whether our nation is going to disintegrate.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
I believe that we're in that process.
Yes.
And those three areas that you were talking about are certainly interrelated.
Yes.
I think if the structure of the government has to take place before the education is going to get back on track like it should, because
sure.
right now the schools have taken the government largesse, all the money that they've offered
mm-hmm.
that comes along with strings and controls, and now they are, you could say, hogtied
mm-hmm.
and can't really educate the way that they would like.
Absolutely.
The curriculum, all the legalities of making everyone equal,
mm-hmm.
all these things are pressured on the education. And, of course, society, I think you were right, I don't see how the structural change of the government is directly related to that. I guess it is to a degree, but it's the pastors that need to be standing up.
Absolutely.
And when these issues, like what happened in San Antonio, was a governmental issue, but when you have the social issues that are totally disintegrating, and you have churches and even whole denominations that are ordaining homosexual pastors and women,
yes,
and you have all the things, they need to be speaking out. In fact, I think probably that if you want to place blame on the reason why we're in the shape that we're in, it has to go to the pulpits, because the pulpits, these pastors, should be not only speaking out on social issues, they may need to be teaching Bible doctrine,
mm-hmm.
but they also need to teach the whole realm of doctrine so that people will understand what freedom is.
Absolutely.
That all the scriptures in the Bible that relate to the Christian and their relationship with the government, they're there, but very, very few pulpits are speaking out of what mm-hmm. the Bible has to say about freedom and the Christian and their government. Most of them just say, well, Romans 13 says we have to submit to government, and that's the end of the story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Mike, just about a week ago or so, I'm so burdened with this whole thing about what's happening in our country, and realizing that we've got a cultural problem, an educational problem, and a structural problem. And quite honestly, pal, I come out of Georgia's Run, Ohio. I lived on a creek between two hills. You couldn't see the sun till noontime. And here I am today, sitting in a backyard in a 12 by 16 foot tough shed, talking hopefully out here to the world. And I recognize what the problem is in the cultural, educational, and structural problem. I think we've got the answers to this, and there's nobody to lead it. And I'm sitting here and I'm saying, God, what in the world are you? What are you doing to me? And I said, I put something in a short video out on GodTube and YouTube, and put it on Facebook, and asking for 3 million people. Can you imagine me sitting here in the backyard asking for 3 million people being led, I believe, by God to ask that, put that statement out there? I'm looking for 3 million people to say to me, I am with you. Now, I'm not interested in necessarily leading some sort of a movement in the United States, but I will lead it up to a point to where we find somebody who's going to come out and take the bull by the horns and lead us in these three areas, however that's going to take place. And I tell you, I've asked simply, just look at the, listen to the video for just a few minutes. It's about a 10-minute video, and email me and say, I am with you. That's it. I'm with you. Three words. I'm with you. And I believe I've got 20 people. 20 of the 3 million, okay? But I'm asking for people to stand up, who are the common people, the grassroots people out here, who are listening to you and me, and listening to pastors who are teaching the Word of God, and get with it and say, look, I'm with you. And when the leader emerges, hey, here it is, it's yours. Let's go, and I'll follow you. Back to you, sir.
Just one second. I lost my screen. Hold on.
Okay.
Okay, I'm sorry. I had a little technical
difficulty. No problem. That's okay.
Can you hear me okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What I think is what you're saying, and I, by the way, I applaud your aggressiveness and your courage in order mm-hmm. to do that.
Thank you, sir.
The people who sign on, I think, are committed and concerned.
Absolutely.
About where the way that our country is going.
Mm-hmm.
I think the
mm-hmm.
biggest two villains in our country and in society in general is apathy and ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I and other pastors that are teaching the whole realm of doctrine
mm-hmm.
are chipping away at that one.
Absolutely.
Is ignorant. The people, I think, in the masses of people know that something is dreadfully wrong. They don't like the way that our country is going. They have little, if any, confidence in our government being able to come up with any solution.
Mm-hmm.
They're confused, and what they need is information. They need to know what to do. And I think if they knew what to do, if they were informed, maybe it would chip away a bit at the indifference and the apathy. But they don't know, for the most part. And I think that when they call in and say, "I am with you,"
yes,
that's an expression that is, it means a lot, just those three words.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Just talk. They need to do more than just email you and tell you that they're with you.
Mm-hmm.
What they need to be doing is telling other people, "Hey, there's these two guys."
Yeah, well, that's the point.
On the internet, that come on Monday morning,
mm-hmm.
and you can go to the website to get on and just listen to them and see what you think. They need this. We always are saying they need to speak out. Well, how do they do it? What do they say? They need to be informing other people
about
what they're talking. And if they can't do it themselves, they can't put it on in their own words, they can certainly say, well, you can go to Country Bible Church website, and go to Dr. Jeff,
right.
Dr. Jim's website,
mm-hmm.
and they can hear it for themselves and see what you think. Because
not
even to go to the trouble to click on a website link and hear what somebody has to say, really, how concerned are you if you don't even do that?
Yeah. See that, and Mike. That's exactly what I mean when I'm asking people, say, "I'm with you," and that is to do exactly what you say, and that is to get out there on the firing line and you put something on Facebook, write a letter, send an email, do whatever you can, speak to your neighbor. Let's get the word out, and it has to be more than just you and me. And other pastors. It's got to be the people in the pew who are going to carry the mail here. And quite honestly, I had lost the thought now, but that's okay. Back to you, sir.
Well, everybody out there has one thing in common, and that is they have a voice. And if they don't use that voice, they're not good ambassadors for God.
Absolutely.
They're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They need to use that voice, and there's a lack of that also.
Yes.
There's so many Christians that don't even think about representing Christ other than just, well, I go to church, I read
absolutely.
My Bible.
Mm-hmm.
These
mm-hmm.
things are good.
Yeah.
We are ambassadors. Ambassadors have to speak out. They have to educate people. They need to inform them.
Mm-hmm.
I think if people knew there was an alternative and didn't just flounder in ignorance, that maybe they might be inspired, maybe they would be motivated at least to tell their neighbor, "Hey, I was listening to this, won't you go there and see what you think about it?"
Well, you know, the,
I think that grassroots movement that you're talking about that will hopefully make a difference. And, of course, the pastors speaking out. I hope that there are some pastors that are listening to this,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And hopefully whenever I get the book out, we'll read the book.
Absolutely.
That will inspire them to say, "Hey, the Bible does not require people to fight. In fact, mm-hmm. it says that Jesus Christ is the God of freedom."
Yeah. Well, Mike, even if the United States if it doesn't survive, if we can't bring about a survival of this nation, we at least need to go down swinging. And if you will, why don't you just wrap up? We're about 10 till, but go ahead and wrap the program up, and we'll see you back again next Monday, buddy, and have a great time down there in Galveston, and get back to church and keep preaching, brother.
Well, I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
What you just were speaking about is we need to speak out,
mm-hmm.
even if we go down in flames.
Absolutely.
I was thinking about Senator Ted Cruz standing up in the Senate and speaking for all those hours, and people, he was catching grief from everyone, nearly.
Yes.
You had the senators there would have killed him if they thought they could get by with it.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people say, well, it's no use in doing that because they didn't have the vote. The Democrats were going to overrule it anyway. But then there was a voice of reason that said, you know what, it's never wrong to stand up for what's right. It's never wrong to stand for righteousness. And he went through that ordeal, and I applaud him for it, because he didn't calculate, well, the votes aren't there, and it looks like there's no way that it can work anyway, and just throw in the towel and give up. He stood up. He had a voice, and he used it. And that's why I would close this today,
yeah,
asking the people that are hearing this, that they're understanding this, that they have a voice, and to tell others as well.
Absolutely. Okay, buddy. Listen, thanks so much for being with me again today. And sorry we're cutting this off short, but I just want to get ready for the next interview. And appreciate your time and what you're doing down there in Brenham. Just keep on keeping on, brother.
Well, I appreciate that. I'm looking forward to hearing your next interview. So,
okay, pal. Okay.
All right, you take care now.
Okay, God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Bye.
Okay, I've just shut down the interview with Pastor Mike. I'm going to shut down my recording, and let me talk to you here in just a minute as soon as I shut my recording down. Okay, now I've shut my recording down, and Mr. Ed Hall's band will be shutting down his and putting it up on the internet soon. What I want to do is shut my mic down right now, and in 30 seconds I'll cut it off, and then I'm going to stop my recorder, or my encoder, and I'm going to start my encoder again immediately, and then I'd like for you to log in and be ready for the 10 o'clock program, okay? Thanks a lot, folks.